Okay, so thankful that you're here, and need to make an announcement at the beginning. If you were here last week, I warned you that this week's message would have some fairly strong sexual content in it. And so some of you weren't here last week. You didn't hear that warning. And you may have your children with you and not feel like it's appropriate for them to be here, and or even for yourself to be here. And so if that fits you, feel free to leave now. Or while I'm preaching, if you just can't stand it, feel free to walk out then. There's no judgment on my part. I want you to obey Jesus. But I have to obey Jesus and preach this text. So we're in Jeremiah chapter 2. And I'm just going to begin working through this text. We covered 1 through 19 last week, so we start in verse 20 today, and I'll begin with verse 20. Oh yeah, before I do verse 20, I want to remind you, look back at Jeremiah 2, verse 2. Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. And so I've told you last week, the key to understanding this passage and God's heart for his people is to understand that God thinks of himself as husband of Israel, and he thinks of Israel as his bride. And so that's not the exclusive way in which the relationship is understood. In other words, he is God to them. He is master to them. So many other pictures can be used. But in this text, one of the guiding ideas is that Yahweh is husband, Israel is bride. And so we have to understand that as we get to verse 20. So here we go in verse 20. For long ago, I broke your yoke and burst your bonds. But you said, I will not serve. Yes, on every high hill and under every green tree, you bowed down like a whore. God is husband, Israel is bride. So God is reminding Israel of the way their relationship started. Their relationship started as a nation while Israel was a slave in Egypt. And so God set Israel free so that Israel could belong to him. See, the God of heaven could have had anyone he wanted. He could have chosen any bride, any nation on the planet. But he chose Israel, who was a slave. Then he set Israel free so that she could belong to him. And after she had been redeemed, after God set her free from slavery to Egypt, instead of surrendering to God and submitting to God and giving herself to God, Jeremiah describes her as bowing herself down like a whore. Now, what Jeremiah is doing here is combining imagery that is religious and sexual at the very same time. The picture of bowing down like a prostitute, okay, let me do the religious one first. Obviously, in a religious act of worship, someone would bow down before a god or a deity. That's the religious one. Well, bowing down like a whore is assuming a sexual position so that your client can pour out his lust on you. And this is the language that Jeremiah is using to describe his people and their unfaithfulness to him. Israel refused to give herself to God, and Israel did not make excuses. Instead, she did it defiantly to the God who deserves her absolute surrender and submission and obedience for delivering her from slavery and for marrying her and making her his very own. These people say defiantly to that husband, to that God, I will not serve. I will not give myself to you, but I will give myself to anyone else. Man, this is what Jeremiah is accusing Israel of doing. Now, that actually relates to us today, because under the new covenant in Christ, we have become the bride of Christ. And Christ freed us from slavery to sin and to death. He could have had anyone he wanted, but he chose us who were slaves to sin. And he set us free. And why did he set us free? So that we could belong to him, exclusively to him. So that we could be all his. And rather than rejecting Jesus, because this happens for even believers, rather than rejecting Jesus, the cry of every believing heart should be to Jesus, here I am, take all of me. Instead of keeping him at arm's length, we yield ourselves entirely to Jesus Christ, who is our husband as believers. Christ truly sets us free. And because we are free, we make a willing choice daily, hourly, if necessary, to say to Jesus, here I am. Instead of turning away from him, instead of disobeying him, instead of rejecting him, we make the decision over and over and over and over to yield ourselves to Jesus Christ. If we rebel against Christ, we will be mastered by other powers, and these powers will use, abuse, and violate us. Ultimate personal freedom is an illusion. If you think that you are free to do whatever you want, whenever you want, you are utterly deceived. You will either submit yourself to Jesus Christ as your lover, or you will submit yourself to other supernatural powers that will enslave, that will violate and abuse and misuse you. There is only one lover of your soul, and his name is Jesus Christ, and you have to surrender to him if you want to live in freedom. If you want to be loved, if you want to be cherished, if you want to be nurtured, give yourself to Jesus. Because if you choose any other master in this world, it will turn out badly for you. Verse 21. Here, mercifully, Jeremiah uses agricultural imagery. In verse 21, he says, yet I planted you as a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? God planted Israel as a choice vine of pure seed, and yet she turned aside and became alien. That's the literal meaning of this word that's translated wild. I love the translation wild. Don't get me wrong, because they're following the imagery that is presented in the text. You have a cultivated vine. It's been planted. It can't change. Y'all, I had the weirdest thing happen in my garden. I have a rose bush, and somehow one of the stalks of that rose bush turned into like a weed, like a crazy, weird, different, totally different plant. I cut it off and left it in my yard. I'm going to let you see it and tell me what the heck. It didn't produce roses. It didn't even produce thorns. It was like, it was a freak. It was alien. See, this is the literal meaning of the word that Jeremiah uses. God planted this pure choice vine, and it became an alien. Why alien? Because it was totally different than it was supposed to be, and alienated it from God. God could not relate to Israel anymore. He planted this choice vine. They became alienated from him. And God is surprised at that. He's baffled by it. He says, how is it possible that I have planted this vine and it became something totally different? We find ourselves, okay, in a similar situation. See, once God had planted Israel, and we're going to follow their progression from, historically, from all the way from Egypt, all the way until they go as slaves into exile in Babylon. And I told you at the beginning, what Jeremiah is doing is chronicling the failure of the first covenant. And so, he planted this choice vine, it went wild, and so literally God said, that's it, I'm starting over, okay? And he did start over, because God eventually would plant another vine, this one of totally, wholly of pure seed, for the vine that he would eventually plant was none other than his one and only son, Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ came to Israel, this alienated vine, he said to them, I am the true vine. Jesus is the one who is not alienated from God, who was planted wholly of pure seed and stayed. See, this is what it means by true. He's faithful. He's still the same way he was when he was in heaven, before he ever came to earth. He's the true vine. He's everything that Israel was supposed to be. And so, and that's awesome that finally God gets the kind of vine he wants. But it's better than that, because then Jesus says to you, and he says to me, he says, you are the branches. And you see, he's the true vine. But because of who he is, he's inviting us to be branches. He invites us into himself. He causes us to be connected to himself as the true vine. So that in effect, what are we? We're the true vine. We're part of the true vine. I mean, we're not the true vine. Who's the true vine? Okay, but where are you? In Jesus. So what are you? You're the true vine. You get what I mean? Not by yourself. In Jesus. In Christ. We are the branches. And then the promise Jesus gives us is that God's going to cause us to bear much fruit so that the Father would be glorified. See, this is such great news. Israel became this alienated vine, and so God had to do it himself. And that's why he sent Jesus. And Jesus includes us in himself so that we can be the true vine, part of the true vine that God always longed for. And that's verse 21. And now look at verse 22. Israel has rejected her husband. Israel has become a whore. Israel has turned aside from God, and so utterly alienated herself from God that he doesn't even know her anymore. And now listen to what verse 22 says. Though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me. God said, you've done all these things to alienate yourself from me. And this is the worst part of all. There is nothing you can do to fix it. You stand guilty before me. You stand dirty and filthy and stained before me. And no matter how much soap you use, no matter how much scrubbing you scrub, you cannot wash away the stain of your guilt. And man, what a horrible condemnation. What God is saying here, he's saying there's nothing you can do to fix this. No matter how much you try, you will never wash away the stain of this guilt. And I just wonder if there's anybody in the room who's ever experienced something like that in a personal way, in a relationship with another human, or in a relationship with God, in your relationship with God. Have you ever committed that sin or done that thing where all of a sudden your eyes were opened and you realized, oh my God, I am evil, I am sick, I am corrupt to the core. Have you ever committed the sin that you knew could not be forgiven? Have you ever taken that step, crossed that line, and felt that there was no way back? This is what Jeremiah is telling the people of Israel. He is telling them that you guys have crossed the line. There's no way. Now, he's not saying there's no way back. He's saying there is nothing you can ever do to fix this. As far as it depends on you, he's telling you, there's no way back. And look at 23 and 24. Actually, I'll just go through 25. How can you say, I am not unclean? I have not gone after the Baals. Look at your way in the valley. Know what you have done. A restless young camel running here and there. A wild donkey used to the wilderness in her heat, sniffing the wind. Who can restrain her lust? None who seek her need weary themselves. In her month they will find her. Keep your feet from going unshod and your throat from thirst. Here in verse 25, Israel is completely oblivious to her sin. Because she says in verse 23 to God, I am not unclean. Well, see, they don't feel unclean. And they're claiming that they've never run after the Baals. They've never gone after false gods. And yet they have. And not just a little. Here, God compares Israel's passion for her idols to a camel or a donkey that is in heat. And when a female camel or a donkey is in heat, they're not only willing to be bred, they are desperate to be bred. And he describes them as sniffing the wind. They can't see any males, but hopefully if the breeze is really strong, they'd be able to smell one, so that even one that's so far away they can't even see it, they can run to it so that they can be satisfied. And the males don't have to chase them. The females will come to them. And see, here's the thing. We sort of get that picture. I don't know. I'm thankful that there's not a lot of stray animals in my neighborhood. But I went to seminary in Fort Worth, and there were lots of cats. And I'm telling you, a cat in heat is a sad, tragic figure. I mean, if you've never heard one or seen one, you feel blessed that you haven't. Because it's just really agonizing to see. And that is exactly the picture that God is using to describe. Okay, see, do you get the point that this isn't about camels and donkeys? That this is about Israel? This is about the people of God? And if we're not careful, that this is about us? God's not talking about camels, he's not talking about donkeys, he's not talking about cats. He's talking about Israel, his very own bride. That is, see, And you think it's bad enough to see a cat that desperate. He's talking about Israel, his bride, who is so desperate to bow down and offer herself to idols that she chases them through every valley and over every mountain in Israel. And see, again, we have the sexual themes. And you will think, man, what's going on with Jeremiah? Why is he doing this? And the point that you need to understand, and Jeremiah is not the one introducing the sexual themes here. He's not doing it unnecessarily. The sexual themes come right out of Baal worship. If you know anything about Baal worship, let me clue you in a little. Worship of Baal centered around a drunken, orgiastic feast. And the sex was not a byproduct of their worship, but the main point of their worship. Because the sexual activity of the worshipers was intended to arouse Baal in heaven so that he would pursue and seduce Asherah, his consort in heaven. And if they made it in heaven, their corrupt theology taught that the seed of Baal would fall on the earth, making it fruitful. Their whole point of their worship was to try to get their God in heaven to have sex with his wife or his consort. Now that is depravity. And Jeremiah is not introducing this element unnecessarily. He's trying to embarrass the people of God for giving into something like this. So, he says, in their brief moments of clarity, this is the end of 25. See, I think his message is getting through, but look what they say. Look what they say at the end of verse 25. They say, but you said, see, God is saying to people, this is what the people have said. You said it is hopeless, for I have loved foreigners, and after them I will go. See, what's happening there is in their brief moments of clarity, they know what they're doing is corrupt. They know what they're doing can't honor God. They know it's evil, and they know it's wicked, okay? But, what do they say? It is hopeless. What does that mean? It means that they've tried to quit. It means they've tried to repent. It means they've tried to do better. And they consistently fail over and over and over, and seeing the evil for what it is and the foreigners for what they are, they still say it's hopeless. I can't not pursue these idols. I have loved foreigners, and after them I will go. And see, for them, giving it up is hopeless. Why? Because they love their sin. And you can mark this down. No one ever repents of sin that they love. Not long term. In fact, we always eventually chase down and pursue and chase down and get what we love. That's how this works. And so this is what makes me so sad about believers, is they fall into believing the lie of the devil that they love their sin. And if God has convinced, if the devil has convinced you that you love your sin, then he's won. You will never repent of it. You will never overcome it. But the tragedy there is that it is a lie. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, that is absolutely a lie. See, in Christ, we have been born or reborn of God. God's own seed produced us, and we came from Him, and we are pure like our Father is pure. And I want you to see this again. We saw it last year, but I want to remind you of it. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Not the Gospel of John, but the epistle, the little one. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. See this, you got to make up your mind. Am I going to believe God's word, or am I going to believe what I think is true, or what my experience tells me is true, or even, God forbid, what the devil tells me is true? We have to surrender to the truth of God. And here's what God says. I love this. In chapter 3, verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. Listen to this. And he cannot keep on sinning. Why? Because he's been born of God. So here I want to ask you a question. Have you been born of God? If not, put your faith in Jesus Christ and be born again today. Amen? Okay, but all of you almost are saying, yeah, I've been born again. Amen? Well, what is the truth about someone born again? Is the truth about someone born again that they can't give up their sins because they love it? No! The truth about someone who is born again is that they must give up their sin because they can't continue in it. See, let me just give you the really good news. You love God so much more than your sin, you will never be able to comprehend the distinction. And this is why you'll give up your sin. Because you love God more. You do love God more. Way more. You love Jesus way more than your sin. Quit believing the lie. You don't love your sin. You hate your sin. Why? Because you've been born of God. He made you like Himself. Does God love sin? No. And you're like Him. Because you've been born of Him. His seed is in you. Do you see what this text is saying to us? We are not like Israel. We love God. So we pursue God and we chase God and we abandon our sin. We may feel like we love our sin, amen? I felt that I believe this lie. I have said to myself, Dan, you love that and you'll never quit. That's a lie. We just have to repent of believing the lie. What's the truth? I hate it. And I love Jesus. So do you. That's why we're going to be holy. That's why we're pressing in to holiness. Now, we're going to wrap this up with these last three verses. Far from being hopeless that you'll never overcome your sin, you should have absolute confidence that deep down you love Jesus and you're going to chase after Him. Now, look at 26 through 28. I've got to get back to Jeremiah. And here's what it says. As a thief is shamed when caught, so the house of Israel shall be shamed. They, their kings, their officials, their priests, and their prophets, who say to a tree, you are my father, to a stone, you gave me birth. For they have turned their back to me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they say, arise and save us. But where are your gods that you made for yourself? Let them arise if they can save you in your time of trouble. For as many as your cities are your gods, O Judah. See, God's saying to this corrupt people who's chasing after their idols, shame, disgrace is coming for all of them. Because they have put their hope in worthless idols. They call trees idols made of wood. They call trees father. See that? Then he says, say stones, you gave me birth. What does he mean by that? Well, they would take a stone, sculpt it, make it into an idol, and then they would bow down to this idol and pray to it and say to this stone, you gave me birth. And is it, how do they miss the fact that one of their ancestors planted that tree? How do they miss the fact that one of their Friends, their ancestors carved and made the idol. The idol didn't make them. And so the absurdity of worshiping these false gods, Jeremiah is trying to point it out. He's trying to open their mind to the how tragically stupid their choice to worship idols is. And so Israel remains oblivious, though, to the absurdity of their actions. And to make matters worse, what Israel is wishing can't happen. What Israel is wishing is that they can worship these idols and participate in the feasts and the orgies and have a relationship with Yahweh. That's what they want. And, you know, honestly, I think that's what every unconverted person would want. They would love to be saved, have a relationship with God, and still get to live in a way that satisfied all their lustful passions. And what Jeremiah is trying to help us see is that is not possible. Because if you turn toward your idols, if you turn to other things besides God and besides the Lord Jesus Christ to give you life, and if you put all of your hope and trust for significance and meaning in your children, or if you put all of your, if you worship your job trying to get meaning from that, or if you worship pleasures, or whatever it is that you worship, hoping that it'll make your life rich and full and meaningful, God is saying that in order to pursue those things, you have to turn your back on Him. We must know that we cannot have it both ways. To seek our life in something else is to turn our back on the living God. It is a rejection of Jesus Christ. And I would call us to repent today of anyone or anything that we are seeking to find our life. Man, see, it is absurd for us to think that we can find our life in any God other than Jesus Christ. Any God other than Yahweh as He has revealed Himself to us in Jesus Christ. And so, here's the crazy thing, though. See, deep down, we all know that these things we pursue can't save us. We know that. We know that our job will never give us ultimate meaning. We know that our kids will never give us ultimate meaning. We know that our husband or our wife or the pleasures that we seek will never give us ultimate meaning. We're satisfied with temporary pleasures, right? We know that it isn't ultimate meaning. And so, when all hell breaks loose, we don't turn to these things for our salvation. Where do we turn? We turn to God. It's like it's okay to pursue these idols as long as everything's going okay and we don't really need anything. But when we get a cancer diagnosis, we don't pray, well, I hope my job will get me through this. We know we need the living God at that point, and so we turn to Him. And so Jeremiah is trying to help Israel see, look, you can't have this thing both ways. Turning toward idols is turning your back on your true Father. And when all hell breaks loose and you beg Him to save you, if you have been pursuing other gods, look what God tells you to do. What does God tell these seekers, these worshipers of other gods to do when they come to Him for help? Did you see it? I'll read it for you. But in the time of their trouble, they say, arise and save us. They ask God to save them. What does He say? But where are your gods that you made for yourself? Let them arise if they can save you in your time of trouble. For as many as are your cities or your gods, O Israel, they have as many gods as they have cities. And God says, you want to be saved? Go to the gods you create. Doesn't it seem like he would say, finally, I've been waiting for you to turn to me. Is that what he says? He doesn't say that. He rejects their plea. And I'll tell you why he rejects their plea. Because if the only reason you turn to God is so that God will save you, you don't know God still. Because we don't turn to God just so he'll save us. We turn to God because he is God. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. And he deserves our worship. He deserves our whole lives laid at his feet, whether he saves us or whether he doesn't. See, as long as you just are trying to save your skin, you're no different than an idol worshiper. Why did they worship idols? Because they wanted their farms and their wives to be fruitful. Is that why you're worshiping Yahweh? You're not worshiping Yahweh if that's why. You're worshiping yourself. You're looking out for yourself. You want your life to be good. You want to be blessed. You want everything nice. See? And that isn't the worship of God. The worship of God says, you are God. I'm not. I give myself to you. I bow to you alone. That's why I hate the prosperity gospel. It teaches people that God is a heavenly vending machine. It's none other than a man-made idol. And when the chips are down, that kind of faith will not save you. This is what Jesus said. Jesus said, the storm is coming. He said, the rains are going to come. And the winds are going to blow. And they're going to beat against the house. And if you haven't built it on the rock, what's going to happen to it? It's going to fall down. And what is the rock? Well, the rock is Jesus. And the truth about Jesus. My recommendation to all of us is surrender to Jesus today before the storm comes. Amen? Yeah. We surrender to him because he's worthy. Because he came and he died and he rose. We surrender to Jesus because when we were slaves, he bought us back. He paid the price for us with his own blood. No one is ever going to love you like Jesus. That's why we submit to Jesus. That's why we surrender to Jesus. He's awesome. And he deserves it. I want you to be secure when the storm comes. And there's only one way to be secure when the storm comes. And that's to build your whole life on the rock of Jesus Christ. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that you have spoken through Jeremiah. And without any compunction at all, I want to praise you for the people in this room because you preached this hard word. And I bet there's a lot of churches in America where there wouldn't be anyone left in the room after preaching your word. And these people stay and they listen, and maybe some of them are even scandalized, but they still stayed and they heard the truth. So I pray that you would somehow heal every heart that is somehow feeling unrest because of this. And at the same time that you would convict every heart because we want to be holiers. We want to give ourselves completely to you, absolutely, without reservation, because you deserve us, Lord Jesus. Our only hope for faithfulness is you. You are the true vine. You include us in yourself. We are so grateful for what you have done to save us. We want to worship you because you're worthy.
We hope you've been inspired and blessed by the truths of God's Word shared today. At Faith Bible Church, we believe that all Christians should actively participate in the local church. It is in the community of believers where we grow in faith, encourage one another, and serve God together. We invite you to visit and hopefully become a part of our Faith Bible Church family. You'll find a welcoming and nurturing environment to help you grow in your relationship with Christ. Our address, service times, and more information can be found on our website, BrazosFaith.org. Thank you again for joining us in this meaningful journey through God's Word.